This morning I want to look together with you at some of similarities that we see between the building of Solomon's temple and the building of the temple of God today. We know that the same principle is true that we see in Psalm 127 today, just as it was in the days of the Old Testament, where the scripture says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." That was true with the building of the temple and all the houses of the Old Testament and every house, every home, every family today, including the house of God in Christ. And so some of the greatest lessons that we learn when we study the scriptures come from the form of type and type comparisons, where we see in the Old Testament great principles being established and then we see them being magnified in the New Testament. We know that the church and the manifold wisdom of God was in the mind of God, purposed by God way back in the long ago before the foundation of the world. And therefore, when we see things being unfolding throughout the Old Testament pointing to that time, we see then that God could show us many shadows and types and figures of what He intended for the final age, the dispensation in which we live today. And so what we see in 1 Kings chapter 5 is a great lesson. When we look at it and from a spiritual perspective, we make a spiritual application, we can see great things about the temple of the Lord today. And so in 1 Kings chapter 5, what we find is that there were two kingdoms working together. There was the kingdom of Solomon among the Jews, and they worked together with King Hiram of Tyre. And we often read in the Bible about Tyre and Sidon being together. And we see that this king, Hiram, was from Tyre, and he worked with the Sidonians, and they cut down these cedar trees, you see, to build up the temple of God from the mountain of Lebanon. And it's interesting, I don't know if you really thought about this much or not, but trees do signify human beings today in the New Testament. We see that comparison is made many times. For example, Jesus talked about every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and every evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit, and by their fruits you shall know them. You shall know people by their fruits. They're like trees. And you remember even at the very beginning, at the outset of the preaching of Jesus Christ, the forerunner of the Lord said that the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. And so trees are something to think about. When we're talking about trees today, you can think of it as human beings. And so in 1 Kings chapter 5, we see the same count in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. We have Solomon working together with King Hiram to build the temple of the Lord. And so these two kingdoms working together can associate the Jews and the Gentiles working together to build up the kingdom of God. Now this King Hiram, he was a dear friend of David. He's the one that cut down those trees, those cedar trees from Lebanon, in order for David to build his house in 2 Samuel chapter 5. So they worked together. They had a loving relationship. They loved each other, just like Jews and Gentiles that love each other today. And so there are great things that we can learn from this account of 1 Kings chapter 5, and we'd like to go through those points in our lesson this morning. The first point that I want to make is that the temple was to be built by Solomon. And Solomon was the king, in some ways, a king of peace. His kingdom was a kingdom of peace. That's what allowed him to build the temple of the Lord. David was a king of war. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And his kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And so we see a similarity there. But Solomon, you see, the son of David, was going to build this house. We see that as Solomon spoke to Hiram about this league that they had together to work together in building up this house. What Solomon said to Hiram was, "Behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying," and this is what the Lord said through Nathan the prophet, and this is, we can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, And there, verses 12 and 13, God said to Nathan, "Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room or in your place, the one who supersedes you, he shall build a house unto my name." Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when we see this prophecy being fulfilled, what we have here is what many call a dual prophecy. Not only did it speak of Solomon, but it spoke of Christ as well, because Christ was the seed of David. He was the son of David. In 2 Samuel 7, this is what Nathan said. God said to him, "And when thy, David, when your days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels," just as true with Christ as it was with Solomon, "and I will establish his kingdom." His kingdom. But now notice verse 13. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so here, this is why people call this a dual prophecy, referring to Solomon as well as unto Christ. Now, the first point I want to make is that Jesus is just as much a son of David as Solomon. But in addition to that, Jesus is also the Son of God. In the very first verse of the Gospel of Matthew, which was written for the Jews, those who would be most knowledgeable of the Old Testament, knew the Messiah would be the Son of David. The first statement that's made is that Jesus Christ is the Son of David as well as the Son of Abraham. And so what we have is the eternal purpose being revealed. God wants all men to see what is this eternal purpose which he had in Christ. And so the mystery of what God had intended for man is now being revealed. It's all unfolding. We see prophetic utterances in the Old Testament foretelling these things and giving us shadows of the things to come. Now it's fulfilled in Christ being the ultimate Son of David. And to show you that he's not only the Son of David, but the Son of God, you remember, and this is what the Pharisees didn't understand. So Jesus asked them, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "He's the Son of David." And so Jesus posed this question unto them. "How then doth David in spirit or by inspiration call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." And so in verse 45 he said, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Well, this is how he's his son. He's his son physically from the seed of David. He came from the lineage of David physically. But he was also the Son of God. And therefore, David referred to Jesus as the Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. So Jesus was David's Lord because he was Emmanuel, that is, God in the flesh, the Son of God, as well as the Son of David. And this prophecy is found in Psalm 110, verse 1, where David actually wrote that. Then my next point on this same verse is the fact that Solomon was going to build the house as well as Jesus. And so he shall build a house. And we could read about this house being established. The mountain of the Lord's house was going to be established, Isaiah 2 says. And it was going to be exalted above all the other physical kingdoms of this world. Well, Jesus was going to build his house too. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. It's like Solomon built the temple of God, the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom, the temple of God, all these terms used interchangeably in the New Testament. Jesus was going to build the temple of God, and that's where he would become king forever. We know that the house of God, Paul called the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So when we're talking about the house of God today, we're talking about the temple, we're talking about the church, terms used interchangeably. Hebrews 3 verse 6 says that Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. And so what's interesting here, the house in the Old Testament was made of material things, but here the house of God is made of men and women and eternal souls, eternal things, actually. So the next point I want to make is David, Solomon, the son of David, says to Hiram, the king of Tyre. He says, my servant shall be with thy servants. Two different kingdoms. They're going to work together in the building up of this temple. And they're going to learn from one another. There's some skills over there, Tyre and Sidon, that Israel didn't have. And so they can benefit from one another, just like Jews and Gentiles can benefit with the service one of another. Well, Jesus sent servants afar, just like Solomon sent servants afar to get these building materials together to build up this house of God. Well, in the Great Commission, Jesus charged his disciples to go and to teach all nations. And in Mark's account, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, verse 47, in that great commission according to the Gospel of Luke, repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations. And so you can see how going afar is now being magnified in the New Testament. And when we read about us all working together, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. All of us were laborers together with God. And then he says, you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And so God's house actually builds up itself. And so the Lord is building through Christ and also through human agency, just like my servant shall be with thy servants. The Lord's building the house through the medium of men. And so all of these people are being sent to preach the gospel. And so how shall they preach except they be sent? And so just as Solomon sent out servants to work with other servants to build up this temple, we are all sent. And I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 2 how we all work together. Every single member of the church has an important part to build this house to be strong according to the will of God. In Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 16, it says that God might reconcile both unto God. That he might reconcile both unto God, Jew and Gentile, working together in one body by the cross, one house, one temple, through Christ's sacrifice, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, both working together. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, in Christ, this holy temple, you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so we all come together and work together to keep the building according to the will of God, just as the servants of Tyre work together with the servants of God from Israel. Now, what we see here also in this passage of Scripture, in verse 6 of 1 Kings 5, Solomon needed skilled workers for building God's house, just like he needs skilled workers today. You remember when he talked to Hiram? He said, your servants are going to work with my servants. He says, for thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like the Sidonians. And we see the same thing in 2 Chronicles 2. He's talking about these skilled workers. And this is exactly what we need in the body of Christ today. Skilled workers. What did Jesus say when he first called his disciples? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I am going to create in you the ability to catch fish. But you know what we're talking about. In chapter 10, verse 16, he said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's going to take wisdom. It's going to take skill. It's going to take ability to teach the Word of God. We have to grow and increase and abound in the knowledge of God. We can't remain babes in Christ and just drink the milk of the Word. We have to mature and chew on the meat. For the Hebrew writer tells us everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the Word of righteousness. So we don't want to be unskillful in the Word of righteousness. We want to have skill. He's unskillful because he's a babe. But strong meat, it says, belongeth to them who are of full age, who have their senses exercised, who discern both good and evil, and so they can answer the objections. They can show the error of the arguments that are posed. They can help people to see through all of the confusion and misinformation. And so we have to study, we have to be diligent and grow and rightly divide the word of truth. And now I want us to notice the skill, again, that all of us are to make manifest. When we come to Ephesians chapter 4, after looking at chapter 2 and how we all work together in the body of Christ, in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love. Why? That we may grow up into Him, mature up into Him who's the head, even Christ, from whom, from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, that is every part of the body, every member, you supply this ability for growth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, each and every one of us, maketh increase or to grow spiritually of the body unto the edifying or building up of itself in love. And so we're preaching, we're teaching the truth in love, all so that we can grow and mature and be what the Lord would have us to be. And that's why our speech needs to always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how we ought to answer every man. Sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. And so it takes skill, dear ones, to do that training. And Solomon wanted to send his people, his servants, to work with those servants. And so they could help one another, teach one another. And together, as iron sharpeth iron, they can help those together be effective in the building up of the temple of God. And so, also we find then that Solomon paid for the materials to build that temple in Jerusalem. Just as Jesus paid for the materials to build the house we're talking about, the temple of the New Testament. Solomon said, unto thee will I give hire for thy servants. The laborers worthy of his hire wages. And so, but in this point, he's paying for the materials. He's paying for the materials. And here, we find the materials being paid for. When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said that the church of God, which he, God, Jesus, the Son of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Peter tells us we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Solomon paid for these materials with corruptible things. But here, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, even not even like unto silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. And so here we see it's the precious blood of Christ. That's what purchases us. And that's why Paul could tell those at Corinth that you're bought with a price. And that price was the life of Jesus Christ, His precious blood. And that's why we glorify God in our body and in our spirit. That is from the inside out, from our thinking, our mind, our heart, as well as all our actions on the outside. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, he says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, do not serve men. Now, we know we serve men. But we only serve men in every way that God commands us to serve men. We're ultimately serving God. But whenever man tells us to do something that's not in harmony with the will of God, then, of course, we continue to serve God and we do not serve men. So not in anything are we to serve ourselves. We're not to serve others. We ultimately serve God. And why do we ultimately serve God? It's because of this purchase price. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that due time is now. We're now testifying of what Jesus did when he purchased all the materials for the building of the house of God. And then also, what we find is that these workmen that were so skilled and crafted, they had cut these materials into usable or fit parts. Hiram's builders did hew them. He cut down the cedar trees. He also had the stone squarers. They had to cut those trees just right to form the shape. Everything had to be right. The stones had to be square to build that temple. It had to be cut just right, straight, and sharp corners, perfectly square. And so they prepared, it says, timber and stones to build the house. In verse 6, we see again the emphasis on cutting design is just right. It has to be skillfully done. It has to be properly done. And the same thing is true with the building materials today. If we're going to be usable, as the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 2 and there verse 21, he says that we are to be meet. The New King James Version says useful in the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Well, they prepared the timber and they prepared the stones. And we have to be prepared unto every good work. And all the cutting starts when we hear the gospel. You remember it says in Acts 2, first they were cut to the heart. They had to be deflated. They had to be humbled. And then they asked what to do. And they were told to repent and be baptized. And when they repented and they were baptized, they were added together. They were starting to build up the temple of God. Verse 47 says that the Lord was adding them to the church daily, such as should be saved. But as we talk about God's chisels and how we all work together as chisels to help everybody to be formed and fashioned and conformed into the image of God's dear Son, that we have to be transformed, the Bible says, that we may prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God so that we can be usable, fit for the Master's use. We see that this continuously takes place as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord's will. And not only like trees do we have to be cut right, but as stones we have to be cut right. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says, ye also as, or like, lively stones, or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, set apart from sin, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, by Jesus Christ. And therefore, to be acceptable to God, it has to be usable, it has to be fit. It has to be a proper part and fit for its place. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read about this pretty much at length. Paul called himself a master builder and how he laid the foundation, but he says another builds thereon. And so as the servants were building in the long ago, we continue to build today. We have our part in serving God. But he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest. In other words, God's going to try and look at the work we've done to make sure it's fit. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. It's going to be tested, it's going to be proved. And the fire shall try every man's work to see what sort it is. And that's why when we build, we got to make sure we do it right. We do it right or not at all. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. He will receive the reward of rejoicing that his labor was not in vain. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, in other words, it wasn't fit, so it was cast into the fire, he shall suffer loss because his work was in vain, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, if I do my part and I do my part right, and I help people to learn the truth, but let's say they don't live it, then I'm going to suffer loss because my labor was in vain. But if I can keep myself straight, if I can keep myself right, then I can still be saved so as by fire, even in the midst of everybody else I try to influence was wrong. That's what he's saying. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so therefore, it is imperative for the sake of my eternal soul that I do the building right, that I make sure everyone is shaped and formed according to the will of God through Christ. And so the person who's a true Jew today, the spiritual Jew today, is not one who's somebody outwardly, but he's somebody who's a Jew inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart and in the spirit. And the one who seeks to praise God and not men. And of course, as I said in Acts 2, it all begins with the cutting away of the filth of the flesh. It's a circumcision of Christ. It's putting off the sins of the flesh, you see. That's where it all begins. And then it begins after we've been baptized, buried with him in baptism, where you've been forgiven all your trespasses. And then you come up out of that water to walk in newness of life, quickened, made alive in Christ Jesus. And you continue then to seek to be more like him who gave his life for us. And then what's interesting is these materials consisted of very costly elements. Great stones, it says. Great stones. They were costly stones, huge stones. They were hewed by the laborers of the Sidonians and those who came from Israel. They were stones that were squared perfectly. They were prepared perfectly. The timber and the stones was all prepared at a high cost. Very valuable materials, you see. And how much great a value is the material in the house of God today? We see in the house, in every great house, there's vessels of gold and of silver and of wood and of earth. How often do we read, even in the Old Testament, when it talks about the temple, and God says, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. There's a spiritual application there. He's talking about these precious materials belong to the Lord, and the type, antitype, we ought to see the comparison. And that's why in the New Testament we see members of the house of God here being likened to these precious materials. And the most precious material of all is Jesus Christ, who's the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2, verse 20, and 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7. The chief cornerstone was the most important stone in a building project, because that chief cornerstone is what held those two walls together so that they would be perfectly square. And that's what Jesus does. He brings in the Jews and the Gentiles together from two kingdoms, and he brings them together, and they all become one in the temple of God. Jesus Christ is that precious stone. He's the costly stone that brings us all together, all the precious stones that build up this holy temple today. And then, what is very interesting, a lot of people don't see this, I think we see something here when we look at 1 Kings chapter 5 and there verse 9. Notice what it says, my servant shall bring them down from Lebanon. Okay, so here's the materials. This is how they get to Jerusalem. This is how the temple is built. First, everything comes down from Lebanon. Remember, the cedars were up in the Lebanon mountains. They had to be brought down low. And that's what happens when we hear the gospel and we're cut to the heart. We're cut and we're brought down low. We're humbled, you see. And then when we're humbled, he said he's going to bring these materials unto the sea. He's going to bring the materials to the sea, and I will convey them by the sea. In other words, for the materials to get from Tyre down to the building up of the temple in Jerusalem, they got to come through the water. They got to come down, they got to go into the water, and then after they go into the water, then by floats, he would float them down there. But he says, then it's going to go unto the place thou shalt appoint me. In other words, the ultimate end, if you want it to get there, according to your command, Solomon, it's first got to go through the water. And then it'll go to the appointed place, and then thou shalt receive them. In other words, you don't receive these materials until they got down through the water, till they're humbled, they're down in the water, then they go to the appointed place, and once they're added to the appointed place, that's when you will receive them. Can you see the antitype there? It's when we're humbled, we obey the gospel, that we're added to the church, and we're received by God. The materials are brought into God's kingdom by water. Christ died for us. Christ gave himself, he loved us and gave himself for us that he might sanctify and cleanse us, how? With the washing of water by the word, that we might be without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. We're to be born again by water and the Spirit, and by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the appointed place. That's where we now are received of God. And so, just as Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure, verse 21, we're into baptism, does also now save us. We see in the Great Commission, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Water is necessary to be added to the church. And if you think for one moment I'm stretching it here because I say by the sea could signify baptism, all you have to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and you can see how God used the sea in the Old Testament sometimes to signify or be a type of baptism today. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, I'd not have you to be ignorant. And he wanted them to know that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, when they left Egyptian bondage. And all the enemies were in hot pursuit after them. God took them down through the midst of the sea and destroyed all their enemies in the sea. And what he says is, when God did that, is he says, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so the sea is used sometimes to signify baptism. I think we can look at it that way in 1 Kings chapter 5. And then after it comes down through the sea, you see, it comes down from the mountains of Lebanon. It goes down through the water to the place, Joppa is where they brought it upon land, to bring the wood and the stones, everything to its appointed place here in Jerusalem. That was the appointed place. And so, the building materials ultimately came to Jerusalem. That was the designated place. Just like today, what is the church today? Spiritual Jerusalem. The Hebrew writer says, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the spiritual Jerusalem. The church is used interchangeably with the Mount Zion. It's heavenly Jerusalem. It's the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That is the appointed place. That's when and where we are received of God today. In Acts chapter 2, they were told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They that gladly received his word were baptized in water. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and the Lord added to the church. That's where we all become one when we're baptized. By faith in Christ Jesus, we're baptized into Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. One temple to glorify God. That's where we are received. In the temple, the church, the body of Christ, that's called heavenly or spiritual Jerusalem. this morning, if you need to be a part of that heavenly city, that heavenly Jerusalem, then won't you do what they did in the first century? Turn from the darkness and come to the light. Receive, glad to receive the word and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and let the Lord add you to the church. Won't you begin your walk in newness of life this morning and rejoice together in Christ with us, hand in hand. We seek to serve the Lord together and help one another in the way everlasting. If anybody needs to be restored, you can make things right here and now. And we can all rejoice together for your restoration and for your salvation. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so? As together we stand and as we sing.